you tell from my brief welcome at the front of the service that I like this Sunday, Reign of Christ Sunday, or in the traditional language, as we've heard, Christ the King? Why do I like it so much? Well, as I said, we at Hillcrest only get this Sunday once every several years, this extra Sunday between Harvest Sunday and first Sunday of Advent. So that alone makes it special. Another reason is because our earliest spiritual ancestors liked it so much. And to prove the point, they used all kinds of words and symbols for Jesus Christ that we often miss or pass over or sometimes even disapprove of. For example, words like Lord, which means master. Well, that's troublesome enough for us in our society for at least three reasons off the top of my head. Our own slave history, master, sure has negative connotations. The male or masculine imagery that it reifies, at least for some, and therefore reifies sexism in our churches, in our society, and more broadly. Lord, Master. And the fact that any and all Americans pride ourselves on our freedom and our desire to be free. Who wants a Lord or Master? Fair enough. At the same time, who in our nation, which today is more addicted to drugs, both legal and illegal, has more job-related stress and anxiety, and is more in debt than ever, who can deny that, to quote the old Bob Dylan song, you gotta serve somebody? And why did our spiritual forebears adopt this particular name for Christ anyway? In the empire they lived in, Lord is one of the names by which Emperor Caesar was called. Considering Jesus Christ to be Lord, to be Emperor, was a very serious statement about how they understood themselves to be in the world for ministry and service, but not of the world, which defined people and things in ways that Jesus Christ simply doesn't. They knew that justice and peace, probably the most used word in the Roman Empire, even though the empire used those words, it's not what Jesus is talking about. So they dedicated themselves to another Lord, another emperor, and another agenda for justice and peace, and there is power in that. And our ancestors forwarded their very different agenda in all the ways they spoke. Everybody was a brother and a sister. They used the word family to describe their movement. They forwarded their agenda in the way they ate. And of course, we mimic that to this day, where everyone is welcome at the Lord's table, we sometimes say. No invitation required. No form of ID required. No need to prove your citizenship or status of any kind. They even showed it in the way they greeted each other. The kiss of peace is written about by pagan, and I don't mean pagan negatively, just neutrally, by non-Christian observers of Christianity back in the Roman Empire. They would kiss each other on the cheek. Sometimes, it's written, even on the mouth. Ooh, somebody of lower rank? Even a slave? Somebody who may not be a citizen? What? Nobody does that. Christians do that. They took Jesus' teachings seriously, and they took seriously the biblical teachings about who and what Christ is. I wish we had Eric still here. The Messiah, the Savior. And how Jesus is the very embodiment of that Christ. And I can't resist. The oldest composition we have in our New Testament is found in the second chapter of Philippians. And I'm going to ask everybody to grab the red pew Bibles in your pew racks in front of you. And I'm sorry, I didn't plan ahead. Do we have any up there? Got one? No. Well, you know what? For once, the choir won't lead us. You can listen to us. And if we turn to Philippians chapter 2, and in most of your Bibles, it's on page 197 towards the back of the Bible, towards the very end of the Bible. The Bibles are tricky. They number pages in two different places. So you want Philippians chapter 2, which is page 197 in most of your Bibles, towards the end. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. If you're at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, or Romans, you haven't gone far enough. Do most of us anyway? I don't even have it yet. Maybe I should wait till I have it to ask. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. All right. This is the oldest hymn or oldest poem, probably the oldest composition that we have in the New Testament from the letter to Philippians, and Paul is quoting a hymn older than his writing. And he introduces it this way. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind as Christ. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, puffery. But in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, so recognize we're talking about an aspect of God here. We're talking about the divine Christ, who though that Christ was in the form of God, did not regard godness, equality with God, as something to be exploited, but emptied. Christ emptied Christ's self, taking the form of a slave, it says, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. And Christ humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Fascinating. What is Christ the King Sunday all about? What is the reign of Christ all about? There it is. You can make up anything you want based on sexual morality, based on what you think people should confess and how they should confess it. Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. All good stuff in many ways, all lousy stuff in other ways. That's not what Christ the King is about. Paul tells us. Right there, oldest composition we have in the New Testament. That's what to do. That's how to act when Jesus Christ is Lord, is Emperor. To use Jesus Christ's own words, that's what the kingdom of God, the empire of God, same word, is all about. One of my favorite pieces we have from early Christianity that is not in the New Testament is by someone who also wrote a letter to the Philippians about 100 years after Paul did the same thing. This person's name is Polycarp. What does he say? Starts out his letter very similarly. Jesus Christ is our King or Emperor. We might say President. Or probably president and attorney general would get a bit closer to to what it means. And then Polycarp goes on to talk about what justice under this ruler, Jesus, looks like. And if you haven't been listening closely to Polycarp's letter to the Philippians so far, you might be thinking he's talking about a king with a crown and an army and golds and riches, because he's using that sort of language. And then he says, since Christ is our ruler, and then he repeats it just to make sure we get the idea, he says, here is the justice we live by. And then he shifts from all this regal language about Christ to the very words of Jesus himself. Here's what justice looks like. We feed those who are hungry. We give drink to those who are thirsty. We welcome the stranger. We treat everybody, citizen, immigrant, slave, with justice. Wow. That's what it's all about. And then there's another switch that Polycarp plays with. And it's played with in several of our documents in the New Testament. And early Christians continue to play with this switch. They call themselves immigrants, sojourners in the land. It's a powerful message. It ties all of us together, whatever our nationality, whatever our ethnicity, whatever our status. Ties us all together in a manner at least as compelling as the good people of Denmark, 70 years ago? I can't count. 75 years ago, under the Nazi regime, who all dressed themselves with yellow stars. So the worldly leaders, in that case, the Nazis coming in and looking to round up Jews, couldn't do their job. How could they tell? Listen to the Christians. How can you tell who has status? How can you tell who belongs? Well, you can tell because everybody has status and everybody belongs. That's what the reign of Christ is all about. Proclaiming Christ as king, saying that the reign of Christ is the one we recognize and live by is powerful. Because it says that we simply do not recognize any justice that doesn't treat all justly. Everybody is a citizen of God's empire. Everybody is welcome and has status in, to use Jesus' language, the kingdom of God. Might makes right. If you don't have the green, don't talk to me. No. Love is the currency. We followers of Christ, we don't do what we do, love, justice, welcoming all. We don't do what we do because we're against any one leader or any one party or any one nation or anything like that. We do what we do because we are for Christ and Christ's ways of relating to everybody and everything. That's what Christ the King, the reign of Christ, is all about. So let me wrap this up by quoting Jesus. Jesus says famously, though I wish it were a lot more famous, frankly, this particular saying, Jesus says famously, when people were giving him trouble about what he was preaching and teaching and doing with prostitutes, ew, and Samaritans, they're at least as annoying as Canadians. And even to Romans, ugh. Jesus said, wisdom is vindicated by all of her children. Wisdom is vindicated by all of her children, referring to God's wisdom. What he was saying is all who understand themselves to be acting on behalf of God's love and God's justice and God's creative impulse are ones who reflect God in the world. Follow that, abide by that law, and you've got it. And that's what all of our lessons for today are all about. about the sheep and the ones who nudge out the other sheep and foul the water for everybody else. And the prophet says, no. About singing praise to God. What God? The God who cares for the hungry. The God who cares for the whole earth. And then our third reading that I was privileged to read. And the last line, indeed the last phrase of the last line, talks about the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Now that's a fullness beyond how you feel after a Thanksgiving meal. That's a fullness beyond the status of being a citizen. And make no mistake, I am happy and proud to be able to call myself one of this country. That's a fullness beyond being wealthy or making it in whatever way making it is thought to be about in our popular media and popular culture. It's a fullness which says, I have experienced God, and I do experience God with and for me and with and for others. I experience God as active in the world, and I am whole, no matter what anybody tells me about being too fat or too skinny or not rich enough or not whatever. I am full. And that's so important because in our world and in our United States, no matter who you are, and no matter how much you've amassed on your life's journey, you are never enough. That's the way it runs around here, but not in here, and not everywhere we go. That's not how it runs. Not for God, not for Jesus Christ. For Christ, you are enough. Enough to know that God loves you. Enough to experience God's love and enough to share God's love and freedom and justice with the world. Sisters and brothers, let us pray. O God, in a nation of fear, in a nation that runs on scarcity, whether real or imagined, in a nation that worships quick fixes and greed and debt and all kinds of measures of who's in and who's out, draw us unto you. And unto your love and justice. Fill us with the knowledge, the deep down experience that we are enough, and it is your saving grace and your sense of justice that truly sets us free. And let all of God's people say together, Amen. Amen.